I did not, but I did. I had to get dog food, and so the kids just wanted to see what it was like. So we drove by a Target. I think it was right around 8 o'clock. And seriously, the line—I don't know—it had to be a quarter mile long, I think. Yeah, I don't get that though. And so we went to Walmart. And the whole parking lot was full, and it extended on into like the restaurants that are right on 407 right there. I don't understand why. What's so fun? What's the deal with that? I don't get that. For you black, what, to save money? Really? Is it exciting though? I mean, is that fun for people? Man, that is just torture for me. But all right, let's pray. We digress. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing, blessed morning. And I know it's just so pleasing to you when your children get together to worship you and to seek you. And I do pray this morning that we would be seekers, that we would have hearts to hear what your Spirit has to say to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that if anybody is here and has never received you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. I pray that you would build your body up, the body of Christ, in these last days. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that we would be aware of the things that are going on in this world and how they relate to our lives as Christians, Lord. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth to us in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're getting into the section of Scripture that is extremely pertinent for our day and age. I'd like to ask you a question. Does anybody here think that the truth is old-fashioned? Well, the truth does come from the beginning, but it's never outdated. The reason I ask you that question is because there are those who do believe that the truth, as we know it, is something that is to be discerned and deciphered based on the opinion of an individual, that each individual has their own right to make their own truth. A lot of that depends on experience. And so truth in our day and age oftentimes is told to us that it depends on the experience of the individual, and that the truth is relative and is flexible according to the experiences of that individual. Now, can you tell me by raising your hands, what are some of the lies that the world will give to us in this day and age? Sean? Drugs and alcohol are fun. Very good. I see a hand. Zach? Self-glorification that man is the end of all things. Yes. Anybody else? Jacob? Santa. Good one. You only get one, Sean. Anybody else? One more. Yes, Laura. Truth is relative. Very good. Well, this morning I'd like to discuss this extremely important issue. We're calling the message this morning, Don't Drink the Kool-Aid. Protection from deception. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, well, you'll notice verse 3. We'll kind of get a theme going here. In verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you. And look at the second part of verse 9. Speaking about the Antichrist, he comes with lying wonders in verse 10 and with all unrighteous deception. And we certainly live in an era that people call the postmodern era, where we've moved from the modern era, which The modern area is more a black and white area, right and wrong, a true or false type of era. Now we're in a postmodern era in the United States, which is characterized by more of a multiple choice, more of a just grab what you think is true and what you like, and that can be your truth. And so we look at this section of Scripture and we find out this is all in preparation. These philosophies of men, the philosophies of our day, it's all in preparation, preparing people's heart and mind for the coming of that great day of the Lord, where people will receive the Antichrist and all of his lies. Apostle Paul, in particular, in this section of Scripture, if you notice in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come." He's speaking to a group of believers who grasp onto the truth, and the truth set them free. But then, as many of us may realize, that as we grab onto the truth, we take the truth for our own, then comes the onslaught of the accusations and lies of the enemy in our own lives, disturbing the peace in our minds and in our hearts. That's what's going on here with the believers in Thessalonica. They haven't departed from the faith, but there is pressure on them by false teachers. In particular, with these false teachers, they were troubling them, shaking them. Notice what he says again in verse 1. He says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." Now, as we begin this section of Scripture, we're going to look at three things which are going to be fundamental in protecting ourselves from deception. And number one, it's going to be to know the Word. Number two, to know the Spirit. And number three, it's to know the truth. Here we see there's a disturbance with these group of believers. The disturbance is described as troubled or shaken. And it was because of their forgetting some things that the Apostle Paul told them, some foundational doctrines regarding eschatology or the coming of the Lord or the end times type of things. So now they're all concerned, and he's appealing back to the things that he told them. He's reaching back to the things, and he's saying, "Remember, guys, remember the things I've told you." When we go through these times of distress, when we're troubled, when we're shaken by things, when we're fearful and distraught, a lot of times it's because we're forgetting the truth that's found in the Word of God. And so the Word of God then is what is being appealed to, that was spoken by the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit inspired him to talk about these particular things. So knowing the Word, how important is that going to be to us, especially in these last days? It's going to be essential that we know our Word. Not that we have to be theologians, not that we have to be experts, and not that we have to be the advanced education in the Word, but a simple, knowledgeable working of the Word in our lives, and the ever-present Word of God before us in our lives. That the Word of God is what we use as the lens to view our society and our world. John chapter 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." John 18:37 says this, "Jesus answered and he said, 'You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. How important is the truth here? Jesus is saying, you're going to need to know and understand the truth, especially in a time where there's going to be so much pressure to be those who depart from the truth. That's going to be characteristic of those last days. So again, in that context, read verse 1. So he says, now, brethren, now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. So you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he spoke of this event, this great event we call the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the church, where in a moment, in 1 Corinthians 15 also, it says, in a twinkling of an eye, that those will be caught up with Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who alive and remain then will be caught up together with Jesus Christ all at one moment for this great reunion in heaven. This is an event that we call the rapture. This is an event that can happen at any moment. Part of the teaching of the rapture was the fact that it was imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. And so because of this teaching, and then those in Thessalonica, those Christians, they were going through some very difficult times, especially because they were Christians. So now they were being taught by certain individuals that they were saying, hey, you're in the tribulation. You're going through it right now. And so they're freaked out because they knew Paul was talking about this rapture, but yet they were in they were being told that they were in the tribulation. So a big difference between general tribulations that we go through in the world. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Just being a Christian in this world brings about certain trials, difficulties, obstacles. But yet, this is not the day of the Lord, the specific day spoken of where God pours out His wrath on the earth. They were thinking they were in that. Have you ever thought, man, I hope I don't get left behind? Or have you ever walked into an empty house or an empty room and you're just wondering, I hope I'm not the only one here. Where is everybody? Those doubts were magnified in the believers' lives in Thessalonica. And because of that, he says in verse 2, he says, don't be shaken or troubled. Isn't it interesting that some confusion that they had about some things of the Bible really caused them to be troubled and shaken? Very disturbing. That word trouble speaks about an emotional disturbance. And isn't it true that a lot of our disturbances is when emotionally we get caught up into something, especially when it's not something of the truth, and our emotions run wild with it, and it then begins to affect us. It shakes us. That's why he's appealing back to what the truth was, to anchor themselves into the truth. So in verse 2, he says, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. And notice the different ways that we can be shaken. He says, either by spirit, by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So there's the issue at hand there. The issue is that this day that was being spoken of, they understood it as if they would be rescued from it. Yet, in many different ways, in spirit, in word, and in letter, they were being told just the opposite. Now, this sort of frames for us the time that we live in and the disturbances and the attacks on faith, on truth, on the issues at hand, even on the Word of God. How many times do they come up with a new discovery that, you know, Jesus was married actually and, you know, had kids, or a new discovery that they found the missing link and now evolution's true and the Bible's all wrong. And they just keep coming, and it can be disturbing. You know, is the Da Vinci Code real? Is that, You know, and we can get all disturbed by these things and confused. And this was the condition that Paul was appealing to, saying, I want you to be free from all of that. I don't want you to have to be caught up in this life of constantly wondering, is there going to be a discovery that's going to undermine my whole faith? Is there going to be something that shows that Jesus isn't real? And these doubts that we have can be very real. John the Baptist, when he things didn't go like he thought they would with Jesus, he was very disturbed. He was in jail and he was asking his disciples to go ask Jesus, is he really the Christ? The same guy that said, hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now he's saying, is that really the Messiah? Is that really Jesus? And so the Word of God then is the anchor in which the believer can always go back to so that they are not deceived. So what is this day of Christ? Better said, the day of the Lord. The Old Testament speaks much about this. You might want to look at Joel chapter 2. But this was going to be a time, we looked at this in previous chapters, it was going to be a specific time. It refers to a time of specific intervention by the Lord, where the Lord would have tribulation on the earth for 7 years, followed by the Lord with His church coming back to earth, followed by a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ with His church on the earth, followed by the ultimate and final judgment and the new heaven and new earth. So this is what this is being spoken of. So you can imagine how freaked out they were to think that, are we in it? Is this happening? And as you understand the things of the world now, you realize that we're being prepared for this day. The world is being prepared for this day. You can see it right before your eyes happening. So in verse 3, he says then, now let no one be deceived. He makes that proclamation understanding the possibility of the lies of Satan being sort of grasped onto, the susceptibility of people to involve themselves with things that are not true. Now, we're going to look at in a moment how powerful this is going to be. But the bottom line is, if you're not a Christian, there's no way you won't be deceived by this. And we're going to look at that in a second. And the Bible even says that if it were possible, even the elect, even Christians would be deceived, but that wouldn't be possible. But what is possible for the believer here is not that we disbelieve to the point where we lose our salvation, but more so that in some way that there would be some deception, some appeal to some weakness that we have, some desperation or something in us that is not sold out for what's true. And the devil will come, and usually the way he works, he just sort of chops away at us, kind of like chopping down a tree. He usually is not going to come one day with a lie where we're going to swing all the way the other direction with our belief system. But what he does, he just sort of chops away, just a little leaven, a little kind of a disturbing thing, a little taking in of something. And we see that happening now, especially with all the opportunities we have for information via the internet, even entertainment. And a lot of those now, you know, the big thing is a lot of the women's magazines, which are filled with lies and things that empower women to not want to fulfill the place and the role that God has for a woman, which now feeds into a lot of this other sort of media like books and movies that feed into a woman not wanting to be a woman anymore, but wanting to have a role that's different than a woman. And so when believers grab onto these sort of things, these movies, these books, The new thing is the 50 Shades of Grey type of books, which media is calling mommy porn. And it's a way that needs are met for women in ways that it's the lie of Satan bringing non-truth into lives. And so now they're actually in England, they're replacing the Bible in some hotels or in a certain hotel with that book. And so this undermining of faith, it's just the chopping away where you just take a little bit in and you just sort of, it usually starts very subtly, and a lot of it happens even through music. And the music, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people who say that music doesn't affect them, they just like the way it sounds. And I'm like, well, I've actually done this. Have you read the lyrics? Let's read the lyrics and tell me that this is okay to listen to. And boy, if you read some of the lyrics of some of the music that a lot of the kids are listening to today, it's really, really a problem. It's terrifying. And to think that, well, you know, it sounds good and there's a good beat and it's just fun to listen to, and to think that somebody actually sat down and took time to express their feelings written out on a piece of paper or a computer, and the things that they're feeling inside, they wrote them down and they put music to them and they're putting them out there. And to say that's not something, that the music and the philosophy and the lyrics behind that is not affecting me, is obviously that's another lie of Satan. It's not true. And so Satan just keeps chopping away at the foundation of truth through all these different outlets and all these different ways. And so for the believer, the Bible says that we're to guard our hearts and we're to guard our minds, that we're to be very protective, that the Bible says that what we sow into us, the things that we put in, are the things that will come out. Those are very particular teachings, because the Lord knows that when we take the things of the world in and think that doesn't affect us, that's when the devil really has us in a place that's a really scary place to be. So he says, let no one deceive you by any means. Now, you might want to jot down a couple of scriptures. I just want to put out there how this works about this deceit and really the organized agenda by Satan and the works of darkness through his demons for this particular thing. In Ephesians 4:14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So the explanation of the deception, of how far-reaching it is, and how concentrated it is, and how tricky and sneaky it is. And we're not to be those who are cheated through these philosophies of the world. In 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now that speaks of the spiritual nature of this warfare of Satan looking to deceive us. And now this is a spiritual thing. And then in Romans 12:2, it tells us not to be conformed to the world, not to let the worldly things pressure us and mold us into its image. And then in Isaiah 5:20, it says that they will call good evil and evil good. So there will be a time, we're in that time, where everything will be upside down. Well, they'll call things like abortion pro what? Choice. It sounds better, right? They'll call evil good and good evil. So back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the second part, He says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So now he's we don't know if he's reminding them that he told them this or this is new information, but here's how we know that this is not the tribulation period. And here's how we know that God says the rapture will happen, or the Bible teaches this pre-tribulation rapture. He says that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So before the great day of the Lord, there's going to be a falling away. What does that mean? There's two possibilities here. The first possibility is that this word falling away, which it actually means, it can mean departure. So some take the view that this is actually literally speaking of the rapture of the church. And that could be a possibility. I think more so it refers to the second option, which means there's going to be a turning away of the church from God. That word falling away is where we get our word apostasy, which means that the church will sort of turn away from God, even though the church will exist, but the church will exist more in form and less in reality, more in a building and more in appearances than it will more in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that I would take more of that view, that before the great day of the Lord, that there will be a turning generally worldwide of the church, is a couple reasons. One, that word falling away there, that we get apostasy, it indicates a rebellion in the departure. And the word usually indicates that it's something that people do on their own. The rapture is not something we do on our own. It's just something that happens. A turning away is something more that we do or that people do in a voluntary act of their will. We also know from 1 Timothy 4:13, or I'm sorry, 4:1-3, it says, the Spirit says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he goes on that they're rejecting the truth. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:12, he said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. And then in Luke 18:8, it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And then in the book of Revelation, we find that the last church on the earth before the tribulation period is the Laodicean church, which is the lukewarm church, the church that boasts about material things and external things, and yet in reality doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when the Son of Man is revealed, the son of perdition, the next part of that, so there has to be first a falling away. Either of those could be correct, and they both make sense, and they're both in context of what the Bible says. But we know that the Bible says that there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a turning. And all indicators are in the United States, Christianity and evangelicalism is declining. You see that just through the popular votes of the people in elections, and the people are voting for what they want. And it's anti and opposed to God. That's the condition. We can honestly look at the Bible and see the condition of the church and say, well, what's happening is not that America is becoming more godly, Christ-like, hungry for the Lord. It's just the opposite. I think we can all see that. So in this time then, where there's a falling away of people, where people will generally enjoy things and teachings and philosophies through their churches and through their pastors, things that are more self-centered, narcissistic, man-centered, less about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him, less about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and more about the glorification of men. It's actually the opposite of what John the Baptist said when John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." The religious philosophy that will prevail in a time where there'll be a falling away will be, maybe without saying it, but with by action, that I must increase. I must get bigger. And as a result of that, then God gets smaller. So that's the first thing that's going to happen. There's going to be a falling away. That hasn't happened yet, but you can definitely see the stages set that's preparing the world for a one-world religion. Now, the second thing he says, if you'll notice there, he says, and the man of sin is revealed. So that definitely hasn't happened yet. And then he explains there's an individual, this is a person. He says this is the son of perdition. He's speaking, of course, about the Antichrist. So the man of sin, very well, most likely, in my opinion, is on the earth right now, but yet has not been revealed. He hasn't shown his face yet. So this man of perdition, it says, that means it's the one who's destined to be destroyed. The same was said about Judas in the Bible. So now the focus shifts to the certain time that's going to happen, and the certain individual who's going to dominate this time, this individual called the Antichrist. Now, as we talk about Jesus saying that there's going to be birth pangs that give birth to this great day of the Lord, what that means is it's not going to be a thing where there's not going to be a gradual increase up to this event. It's not going to be one way one day and then all of a sudden another way another day. What's going to happen as a woman in labor giving birth to a child, the tribulation period or this day is going to be a time where there's going to be a movement of pressure and a preparation for this great day. So it's going to gradually ramp up. And as it gradually ramps up, people are going to continue to accept their condition of their day as normal. And so it doesn't take much then for the day when the Antichrist is revealed, for him to be revealed, because the stage is being set for all this. So we're in that time where we're seeing all these birth pains, labor pains, the development of something that's headed towards a specific event. So as we live in a day and age that in 1 John 2:18 it says, little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that is the last hour. So there's a certain individual called the Antichrist, but then there's also those who are on the earth with their philosophies and lifestyles and teachings that prepare the way for the Antichrist. We also see that in 1 John 4:3, where it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. So it's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's the preparation of the people to accept the Antichrist, to accept this man. And then notice in verse 4, it says that this Antichrist then opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. So that's the ultimate development where the Antichrist is going with all this, as he gathers together in the time of in the first part of the tribulation, he gathers the world together that is looking for peace, and he brings about the peace. People begin to worship him, and as they do, now he gets to a point where, as the Jews build their temple, their third temple, which they're actually preparing for now, as they build that, at the 3.5 year period, he's going to go in the temple and demand people to worship him as God. And that is called the abomination of desolation. And at that point is when the Jewish people will realize that Jesus Christ was their Savior, that the Antichrist, whom they are looking for their Savior now, and they will think it's the Antichrist. At that moment, the book of Zechariah says that they will look on him in whom they pierced, and they will mourn, they will be saddened. In the tribulation period, there will be a great turning of people to the Lord, especially Jewish people, but not just Jewish people. There will be a great turning of the Lord, of those who, when on earth, maybe rejected the things that we're saying here today and have gone into the tribulation period and then realized, oh my goodness, I missed it. That Jesus was the Messiah. And I played around with church and I played around with religion and here I am. Well, there'll be a great turning of people in the tribulation period. And that's part of the reason for it. So then in verse 5, with all, I know it's a lot to take in this morning, but in verse 5, he says, "Now, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So that brings it all back to, he's saying, in essence, he's saying a lot of the things that you were troubled about, shaken about. He said, if you would have remembered the word, if you would have knew the word that I taught you, you wouldn't have had to go through all that stress and all that anxiety. And so the first point here is the importance of the Word of God in our lives, that it is a foundational part of our life that is ever before us, that is something that is a constant in our life. And those times when we get disturbed and shaken, please remember to go back into the Word. And that's where we find our peace and our rest. I find it interesting when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," and what will happen? "I will give you rest." Now, isn't it interesting that when Jesus bids us to come to him in times of distress, basically he's saying that we can replace our stress and our disturbance with rest. And I believe a lot of what God allows in our life is so that we will come to him. That had not certain things been in our life that would cause us to come to him, maybe we would rarely do that. And so things come into our life and it causes us to come back to the Lord. And that's where the Lord wants us to be, just right in fellowship with him. And the truth of God that we find in the Word is so settling. It's so restful, it's so peaceful, because it puts everything in perspective. And we're given this advanced knowledge and information for that reason. So you and I don't have to freak out or be disturbed. We just look at our Bible and say, that's the way it's all supposed to work out. And we know where it's all headed, and it's all headed to an amazing place. Now watch what happens with the second part. So not only then are we to know the Word, but then he speaks of the importance of knowing the Spirit. This speaks of a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in our lives. In John 14:17, you might want to jot that down. It says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans, I will come." And then in John 15:26, he says, "But the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." John 16:13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." And then John 16:14, "He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus." So watch what happens here. In verse 6, he says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." Speaking of the Antichrist. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So he speaks of, and he's trying to clarify the fact that, guys, you're not in the tribulation. And you know you're not, because as of yet, there hasn't been a great falling away. And the Antichrist hasn't been revealed. And then he says, and remember that the Holy Spirit is still working in the world in a very special and specific way. In this age of grace that we live in, the Holy Spirit works in and through the body of believers throughout the world. This is a special time where Jesus said, "I won't leave you orphans, but I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you all into all truth." So for the individual, we have the Holy Spirit just pressing us into the truth, into Jesus Christ. But what the Holy Spirit also does in and through us, he's holding back this great day of the Lord. Yeah, the church and the working of Christ through the church is what is holding back the great day of the Lord. He calls this the restrainer. The church is the restrainer. That as the church exists on earth, the man of sin or perdition, he can't be revealed. The church has to be taken away. And you know what's interesting about that is we are such a problem to the world. We are such an irritation. Do you know, generally, the world would love to just not have to deal with us? We're a pain. We're a pain in the neck. And they're going to get that. The world is going to get that one day. But see, for a Bible-believing Christian, the Bible-believing Christian won't fit into this day of the Lord in this one great world religion. Why? Because Christianity is exclusive. Why is Christianity exclusive? Why can't we just be tolerant? Why can't we just all say we're all going to the same place and we all believe the same thing and it's just we just look at it a different way? Because Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And he said, "No man can come to the Father but by him." He's very specific about that. So how do you think that's going to fit into the one world religion? Not very well. And see, the influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the body of the church is then the sole source of truth on earth. The time of the great day of the Lord is going to be this heavy time of lying and deception, of trickery, of pulling things out of smoke, of magic, and things of deception and darkness. And it's the believers who have the Word of God are the ones that are anchored in the truth that this system can't prevail with the church functioning at the church. But you know what this says? This emphasizes how important it is for the believer to follow and to know the leading and guiding of the Spirit. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says don't quench the Spirit. The Bible says don't grieve the Spirit. There's the working of the Spirit, and the working of the Spirit is always in truth. And so you have the leading of the Spirit in the believer's life, and the leading of the Spirit, then we looked at, it's going to glorify God. There's going to be a glorification of Jesus as our lives are yielded to the Holy Spirit in our life. That's a good way to know if we're following the Spirit or not. Is Jesus being glorified? Is Jesus being magnified? And see, as then the believer understands this incredible weapon that we are given, that Jesus said, hey, I'm not going to leave you on your own to try to withstand the pressures of this world. Because the disciples were all freaked out, right? They're like, as long as Jesus was right there with them, they thought, you know, we're fine. But Jesus kept talking about going away. Imagine that. He's going to leave us and we're just going to be here all on our own. And, you know, the Lord knows Peter wasn't able to stop his impulses and be effective in his life. And he tried and he wanted to, but Jesus said, guys, and he says to us, but don't worry about it because I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. He will be the helper. In the end times, believers are going to need the Word and they're going to need to depend on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always lead us into all truth to glorify Jesus Christ. And in times where it's hard to discern what's right, what's wrong, to know what's is this okay to do, is this not okay to do, then we have to come right back and say, is the Holy Spirit leading me to do this? Is the Holy Spirit guiding me in this area? Is Jesus being glorified in this? And see, when we continue on with some action or something that doesn't align with the Holy Spirit, and we get into a place where we're going to do our own thing regardless of the Holy Spirit, we become very susceptible to the deceit of the enemy. And I've been around too long to see people fall to the lies of the enemy. I'm sure we've all seen that. It's tragic. It's tragic to see somebody go in that direction and fall into the lies of the enemy. We can't withstand on our own. We don't have the willpower, the knowledge, the strength. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Imagine what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit through the church is taken out. And we complain now. Evil is restrained, guys. In the tribulation, it will be unrestrained evil. And there will be a justification of everything people do because there will be no foundation. Because if everybody can do what's right in their own eyes and you don't have any restraining influence there, you just imagine what that would be like. Man left to his own. And then the empowerment and the deception by the evil one, perpetuating each man to live for himself at the expense of another with no sense of right and wrong. Only what one would do for evil and for the Antichrist. It's a scary time. Now, the last thing then, and we'll finish with this, is not only are we to know the Word, we're to know the Spirit, but then we have to know the truth. And that truth is just found in one place. It's found in the Word of God. John 1:17 says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 8:32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17:7, Your word is truth. Ephesians 4:21, the truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Look at verse 8. The lawless one, when he's revealed, the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He's no match for God. It's not a contest. He will be destroyed in a moment. Verse 9, it says that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He will come with all power. He will come with signs and lying wonders. Who could stand to that? In verse 10, it says, and with all unrighteous deception. That's heavy right there. There's going to be an unrighteous deception. We see that now, guys. An unrighteous deception among those who perish. And here's the reason. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's heavy. It's the rejection of the truth. But what does that tell us as believers? It says we are to be a people who love the truth. That's how we got saved. The truth in Jesus Christ and in the gospel, it set us free. We're to be people who love the truth, who build our lives on the truth, the foundation of the truth. But those who reject the truth because they did not receive it, it wasn't as if they couldn't receive the truth. Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth. So they suppressed it, they exchanged it. In Romans 2:8 it says, to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. In 2 Timothy 4:4 it says, they turn their ears away from the truth and turned aside to fables. That's heavy. It's sobering to know that at any given moment we're bombarded by Satan with lying signs and lying accusations to fill our hearts and our minds with things that just chip away at our relationship with the Lord. And in verse 11, it says, for this reason, because of their rejection, suppression, exchange of the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. There it is again. They didn't believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Heavy, heavy exhortation. And so as believers then, what do we make of all this? What's the significance, the application? What's the importance of knowing all this? I think the first thing is here today is we have to take our walks very seriously. If you look at all the indicators, all the signs, and the teaching of the end times and the fact that Jesus can come at any moment, the teaching and the exhortation of the day would be to live sober-mindedly. Live with clarity. Live in such a way where you have peace and the devil is not cheating you and robbing you and stealing away the things of God in our lives. That's the first thing. The second thing is to live in such a way, understanding what's before the world, live in such a way where we make it a priority to share the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those who are perishing. That has to be part of our urgency of the day, that we would be so concerned about the lost, that the great day of the Lord is coming upon us, and that those who don't know the truth will fall into this great deception, that we would pray urgently, intensely, that God would give us the opportunity to share the gospel with those who are perishing. And then the third thing is this is not a time to be consumed with this world and the things of this world. It's a time to be focused on the things above and not on the things of earth. To sow to our spirit and not to our flesh. It's not a time to heap up worldliness in our life and to walk circumspectly and sober-mindedly, because we see the day approaching. And as Noah spent his time building the ark and was made fun of and taunted until the day came, may we be occupied in the things of God. May God be our distraction. May we be consumed with God and make it a point to live our life for Jesus Christ. And as we do, it's amazing how we see things so clearly. The world is blind to all this. Have you ever thought that how do people buy into this? How do they get into this? How come they don't see it? It's because the world is blind. The God of this age has blinded them to the realities of the spiritual truths. And so for the believer, we are so blessed and so privileged that we know the truth and we've been set free. And we want everybody to know the truth. We want everybody to be set free. And so let's make that our prayer, our heart, in light of the days that we live in. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this message. And Lord, I know this was a heavy message. This was a doozy. And Lord, I pray that we would take heed to this message, Lord. And it's obvious in your word that it's not always meant to just encourage us necessarily, but also there's warnings. And for those who are Christians here today, I see a great encouragement. A great encouragement that we've been set free, that we've been delivered, that this is not an event that we will have to suffer through. It's a great encouragement knowing that we are saved, that we have confidence in you, Lord, that we have a personal relationship with you, that we serve a living God, that you bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we are so blessed in Jesus. We have such a great love given to us, great grace and mercy, that you withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly, Lord. But Lord, you say that to whom much is given, much is required. And Lord, I just ask that you would impress it upon our hearts, that our hearts would be broken for the lost, Lord. That we wouldn't rest on our own salvation, but we would have a deep concern, Lord. I pray that you'd free us from getting caught up in just the worldly wranglings and quarrels and all the just the distractions going on, that the gospel would be our priority, living by it and sharing it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need great power in our day and age, something that goes beyond us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning. Lord, I want to pray for anybody that just is kind of hasn't been sold out for you, Lord. Just living a life, this sort of a worldly life. Maybe buying into the lies a little bit, Lord. mean buying into the subtleties of worldly thinking and worldly philosophies, and someone who's just hasn't made you a priority in their life, Lord. Maybe somebody who's exchanged you in a personal relationship with you and a living, breathing walk with you with other things, Lord. And I just want to pray that for all of us this morning, today, we would just say, Lord, my life is yours, 100%. I surrender to you, Lord. Take my life and make it yours. Maybe that's you today. And maybe there's somebody here who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Never had your sins forgiven. And I just want to pray this morning for you. I pray, Lord, that you would bring those who are lost this morning to the place of salvation in Jesus Christ. As you say in your word, Lord, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there are penalties for our sins. But you demonstrated your love for us, Lord, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord would be saved. If you're here this morning and you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right here, right now, right in your seat by simply saying, Jesus, come into my life. I know I'm a sinner. I believe in you, Lord. I believe in what you did. And I ask you to take away my sins through your cross, through the work on the cross. I'm trusting in you for my salvation, Lord. And you, if you ask Jesus that and you mean it, the Bible says you'll be saved. It's just as simple as that. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, we are so grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful for this body and the love we have for one another, the love you have for us, and the work that you are doing here. We give you all the glory and praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. God bless you guys. We're going to worship the Lord. If anybody would like prayer about anything, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ this morning, if you just need a time to say, you know, I need to get back on track, will somebody pray for me to just get my life back on track? Just come up while we sing this last song. We'll have people up here to pray for you. If you have anything else you'd like prayer for, sickness, disease, emotional issues, life issues, financial issues, whatever it is, just come up and pray as we start this last song. God bless you guys. Let's have a great week, and let's live our life for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.